Take your Bible this morning and stand with us, please. Our text is found in the book of Psalm, chapter number 33, Psalm 33. We'll look at one verse, and then I'm going to also read from the book of the Revelation this morning. And so, Psalm 33, again, we're glad to have you this Memorial Day weekend. I don't realize a lot of people are gone. A lot of people are traveling and camping and all out and about, and understand that, three-day weekend, and glad that they're taking advantage of that. But for those of us who are here, our minds focus upon Memorial Day and upon the sacrifice that has been given for this country. Psalm 33, verse number 12, the Bible says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, there's a whole week of preaching just in those two words that are found there. Whose God, and it's of course spelled with a capital G, is the Lord. But if you'll notice, it's all capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And the word there is the word transliterated Jehovah. And it means I was, I am, I will be. The God of yesterday, today, and forever. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Now I know, and you know, that the earthly people of God, they are the Hebrew people. You and I both know that. That's God's earthly people. But there is a spiritual note to this concerning those of his own people, those that he hath chosen for his inheritance. I'm flipping fast forwarding to the book of the Revelation, chapter number 3. And I believe I can show you a parallel. Revelation chapter number 3, I'm looking in verse number 7. This is the next to the last church that is addressed by the Son of God, by the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, and to the verse 7 of Revelation 3, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. He said, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it." The word Philadelphia has with it the idea of brotherly love. And so the church of brotherly love. So let's bow our heads and hearts just for a moment in prayer. Father, again, we ask for the touch and blessing of God today. Lord, we need you more than we need our breath. Lord, this service does not depend upon my preparation, Lord, nor upon my ability, but Lord, upon the Spirit of God, taking what, Lord, you've brought to our mind, and Lord, would you apply it to the hearts of those that need it the most. Save the soul that's nearest hell, and help us, Lord, in this hour. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. Thank you so much. God bless you. And please be seated. Well, I don't know. I guess you know that before Washington, D.C. was ever built, the founding documents of our country were signed in Philadelphia. The Declaration of Independence was signed in Philadelphia. Interesting that our forefathers named the city Philadelphia after the scriptures, after the church of Philadelphia in the Bible, the church of brotherly love. Now, if you've been to Philadelphia in modern days, there are places you don't dare go because you'll find anything but brotherly love, I'm telling you. We went through a certain area. I was with a preacher, and we went through an area, and he wasn't stopping at the stop signs. He just slowed down, looked both ways, and keep going. And I finally said something to him about it. I said, you don't have to stop in this town. He said, you better not stop. I said, they'll steal the wheels off your car. I said, you got to keep them rolling. I said, that's amazing. He said, well, the police don't even stop. He said, they don't even stop. They just pull up and do a rolling thing and look both ways and they go. They don't even stop. He said, it's that bad. Burn out cars and all sorts of stuff. It was tough. It really was. It was a rough place. I've been to a lot of rough places. That was a rough place. But that apparently was not where it got its name. And that was not what it was named after. But the Bible talks about an open door And the Bible talks about this church at Philadelphia having little strength. Somebody said, well, what's the parallel to the United States? Well, I personally believe that the Philadelphian church age began and corresponded with the founding of America. I believe that they correspond. Somebody said, well, how can that be? Well, I'll try to share some things with you. But my point is that a little bitty 13 small colonies took on the greatest superpower in the world and won. Now, what's the chances of that? And we should have gotten beat in 1812. We should have got beat in the 1770s. We should have gotten beat. We should have got beat in 1812. We should have gotten beat certainly in World War I. We should have lost that one. We certainly should have lost World War II. We should be speaking German right now, or Japanese on the West Coast. There are a number of reasons. And by the way, if they had their way, we'd be speaking Russian right now. And there's a group that still wants that. And if there's another group that wants us to be speaking Chinese, that's what they're hoping for. That's what their ultimate goal would be, that they take over our country. But I want you to say this. I believe that God raised up America to fulfill that era of brotherly love. And so I said, well, what's the era of brotherly love? What's the fruit of it? I believe the fruit of it's missions. And I believe, if no other reason, God raised up America for missions. Do you understand that for 1,600 years, we did very little about the Great Commission? For 1,600 years, from the time of Christ to the founding of this country, or to the first settlers in this country, we did little or nothing concerning go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. There had been evangelism through Europe, but that was about the extent of it. Do you understand that America has sent out more missionaries than all other countries in history combined in our short 250-year history? We are the missionary country. Percy Ray made the statement at Camp Myrtle, Mississippi, Camp Zion, Myrtle, Mississippi. Percy Ray said, the only reason America is still alive is because it's still sending out missionaries. He says, the only reason that we're still here, that we're still alive. And I can't argue with that. I can't argue with that. And so what are you trying to say, preacher? Well, I want you to understand that I believe that God allowed this nation to be formed. And God did what he did for a reason. And there are those, if you pull out a dollar bill, there are people that can show you signs of the occults and show you signs of the Masonic order and all these things on a dollar bill. And they'll tell you about the ungodly things that are on there. Well, with the same token, my friend, as far as I know, we're the only nation on the planet that says in God we trust, as far as I know. The Philippines used to have a scripture verse on theirs, but they tell me on the most recent one they took it off. That's what I heard. Haven't looked to see, but I heard that. But it's our official motto. It's on our fire trucks. It's on our currency. It's on our money. So you say, well, what are you saying, preacher? I understand that there has been a parallel line of godlessness and godliness as we have come down. Somebody said, well, the symbols in Washington, D.C., you know, they're occultish and they're this and this and this. Well, that may be, but I can also show you things that have godly influence and godly symbols, and I can share with you things that would amaze you at the principles that were used. So that would be my thought this morning to start with. I want to say something about America and its divine principles. I want you to understand that America was founded on the principle of religious freedom. So let me see if I can paint the picture of it. If you take the map of Europe and you have all the different countries, by the time that our pilgrim forefathers came to this country, the countries of Europe had all divided up teams, and they all had state religion. Germany was Lutheran, obviously. And they divided up teams. England was Anglican. And they all had state religions. And so all the different groups had entrenched themselves, had established themselves. Scotland was Presbyterian. And I could keep going with those things. And so when we got to America, they did the same thing. They wanted to have state religion, and they wanted to set up state religion here. But I need you to understand that our Pilgrim forefathers, as much as they would like to call it, our Pilgrim forefathers were not Protestants. Everybody thinks they are, but they weren't. You see, a Protestant was somebody who was protesting protested the Catholic Church. And so somebody who came out of the Catholic Church. But that's not who our forefathers were. That first boatload that came in, they were not that. And then they were not even people who believed that a reformation of the Anglican Church would do. They had abandoned that. And so they were not Puritans. The Puritans believed that we need to refine, and we need to get the Anglican Church back on the rails, need to get it back on track. And everybody will tell you that our Pilgrim forefathers were Puritans, but they weren't. Not at all. They had given up on the Anglican Church. They referred to themselves as separatist. And they wanted to come to America for the purpose of freedom of religion. And they wanted to come and practice Christianity, New Testament Christianity, without government control or government intervention. But what do you think happened? The same thing that happened in Europe started happening here. A lot of people don't know, and the colonies begin to take up their official religion. You know, this official religion of this one was this, and the religion of this one was that, and the religion of this one was the other. And so we got all these denominations up and down the eastern seaboard of the 13 colonies. And yes, Baptists were part of that. The first Baptist church in America was established in 1638 in Providence, Rhode Island. But the difference with the Baptists was they offered, when Roger Williams went to Rhode Island, they offered to make it the state religion of Rhode Island. And he said, that's not what we want. We don't want a state religion. We want to have religion free from the interference of government. And so the whole idea that Jefferson wrote about and the concept that Jefferson talked about, the separation of church and state, that's what he was talking about. He wasn't talking about kids not being able to pray in school or read the Bible in school. That wasn't what he was talking about. He was talking about state-sponsored religion. You understand what I'm talking about? State-sponsored religion. And when the state sponsors religion, if the state sponsors anything, if the state gives you 10 cents, they want a dollar's worth of control. That's the way it's always been. And it's the way it always will be. And so the state ran the church more so than the church ran the state. That's what happened. And so they came to this country to try to eliminate that. And so he said, we're not into that. We don't want to have a Baptist colony. We want all the colonies to be free to practice whatever you want to. And of course, when he said that, he was talking about of the Protestant faiths. You may or may not know this. Did you know that we allowed a Jewish synagogue to be built in New York City in 1730? But we would not allow a Catholic church to be built until 1732. So we wouldn't allow the Catholics on our shore. Matter of fact, the Catholics were turned back and were threatened to be killed if they came back to America, because of all that had happened in Europe. And we were trying to get away from popery and state control and the control of Rome. And so Rome was not looked upon favorably at all. I'm talking about not at all. And we did finally allow it, but it's the only, there's St. Joseph's Catholic Church was founded in 1732, and it's the only Catholic church that was built in America prior to the American Revolution. So what happened, preacher? Well, I'm talking about Bible principles and godly principles. Well, in 1739, the great George Whitefield came through the Carolinas. And he came through the coastal areas preaching. And it was a very discouraging when he came through here. And he was very discouraged about there were no churches here. There was no organized religion in the Carolinas. And he was very upset, very concerned about it. In 1745, Whitfield was preaching in Boston. And a young man heard the message and got saved. And his name was Shubal Stearns. And that young man, his conversion would change not only the Carolinas, but it would change the South and ultimately change our country. In 1751, Shubal Stearns surrendered to preach, and he became a Baptist preacher out of what they call the New Lights. The New Lights believed in evangelism. The New Lights believed in whosoever will. They believed they did not believe in infant baptism. They believed they were Baptists, just as you and I are Baptists. Well, Shubal Stearns pastored in Virginia for a time, but the call of the Carolinas and the wilderness dealt with his heart to such a place that he left in 1755. He left Virginia, and he came to a place near the Virginia border and a little place called Liberty, North Carolina. And it was there in Liberty, North Carolina, that he founded the Sandy Creek Baptist Church. It's in Randolph County, still there. Between 1755 and 1757, the church went from 16 to 606. In the next 17 years, 42 churches were established out of that one church, including the ones coming this direction. There were on the books 125 young men surrendered to preach in 17 years. And they populated the Carolinas, but not just the Carolinas. They went everywhere. And then those young men established churches. Young men were called, and they literally, it was the beginning of the explosion of evangelism which came to these mountains. And of course, we were late on the agenda. We were late getting the gospel. We were late 17s, post-Revolution War, but it happened. And so it happened around the turn of the century, and that when the first preachers came here. And so, by the way, some of the first people that ever came here were preachers that came to this area, first to evangelize the Cherokee, and then to try to have services with some of the people who had settled here. And so, as a result of this move of God, biblical principles were greatly entrenched in the colonies. And because of this great move of God through Whitfield, it is called the Great Awakening. And the Great Awakening, including Shubal Stearns and many more like him, that God used, it changed the makeup of our country. I mean, it changed us into what we would become. And so the political beliefs and of the common man changed because of the be able to read the Bible, to learn to read and to read the Bible, and because of Bible preaching. It was because of that we finally said, the Church of England cannot dominate us. And a lot of people don't understand the reason we fought the Revolutionary War. It wasn't just because of attacks on tea. It was much deeper than that. A lot of people don't understand that there was what's called the Black-Robed Regiment. The Black-Robed Regiment were the preachers. The preachers would meet on Saturday with their men, and they would have target practice. And the churches formed militia groups, first to protect their communities from the savage and from the marauders or whoever. But when the British fired the shots at Lexington, those local militias, my friend, sprang to action, those minutemen. But oftentimes those preachers would assemble at church. The preacher would have on the black robe. And at the end of the service, he'd take off that black robe and he'd be dressed in buckskins and their rifles leaned against the wall. And he would lead his men into battle against the redcoats. That's not hearsay. That's fact. And there's much to be said about the Black Robe Regiment. Matter of fact, they were feared greatly by the British, and God used that in a great way. You see, America was founded on divine principles. But not just divine principles. Those principles, it had to be, it was the basis, it was the foundation. But I also want you to understand that because they were adhering to those principles, God shined the favor of divine providence upon this nation. God said, God said to Abraham, or Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Well, can I testify that God provided, even in the founding of this continent? Let me read out of Columbus's journal, out of Christopher Columbus's journal. Let me read what he said. He said, I prayed to the most merciful Lord about my heart's great desire, and he gave me the spirit and intelligence for the task. Christopher Columbus. Let me tell you what else he said. It was the Lord who put in my mind, I could feel his hand upon me, the fact that it would be possible to sail to the Indies. Christopher Columbus. And he said, all who heard of my project rejected it with laughter, ridiculing me. And by the way, you know why Columbus believed the earth was round? It's because the scripture said the circle of the earth. And he believed the Bible. Somebody said, well, he wasn't a Baptist. I said, I don't care what he was. What's that got to do with it? Man, to believe this book, my friend. He apparently believed the book. And so God did that. The divine providence in the very founding of this continent, in the founding of this hemisphere. On July the 9th, 1755, this story used to be in textbooks, used to be in every history book, about the fourth or fifth grade. It's long since been removed. But on July the 9th, 1755, during the French and Indian War, it was a turning point in this country, because the French, of course, were trying to overthrow the British and the British colonies, and the Indians joined it, and so as a result of that, it was pretty tough. There was a great battle fought on July the 9th, and young George Washington was only 23 years old at the time, and he was riding a horse back and forth delivering messages along the lines, delivering battlefield messages from the generals that were fighting the war. During that battle, the Indians, they would shoot at the officers. Now, the gentlemen didn't shoot officers. You were exempt from being shot at if you were an officer. But the Indians, they fought guerrilla warfare, so they were shooting the officers. 86 British and American officers were shot, and 63 died on that day. Washington was the only officer on horseback not to be shot down. He wrote to his brother, and this is what George Washington had to say about the battle on July the 9th in the French and Indian War. He said, by all the powerful dispensations of Providence, with a capital P, I have been protected beyond all human probability or expectation. He said, I had 4 bullet holes through my coat, and 2 horses shot out from under me. Yet I escaped unhurt, although death was leveling my companions on every side. 15 years later, the Indian chief that they were fighting opposite him, they met. And this is what the Indian chief said. He told Washington, he said, a power mightier far than we shielded you. He said, seeing you were under the special guardianship of the Great Spirit, we immediately ceased to fire at you. I am come to pay homage to the man who is the particular favorite of heaven, who can never die in battle. That was the Indian chief about George Washington. Now, your grandpas had that in school. And that was, but by the time I got there, that story had been deleted. But it used to be in all the textbooks. About up until the 1930s, and they took that out. But I want you to understand that, of course, Washington would become that central figure. And that was just one of many of those divine things, those divine providential things that God did and that God overruled in. You know the story. You know who Patrick Henry is, great patriot. This is what Patrick Henry said about God's intervention and God's providence. He said in that speech, "The War Inevitable." He said, "There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations and who will raise up friends to fight our battles for us." And he says, "Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God." He said, "I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." I'm talking about the providential hand of God. I'm talking about God's intervention. If I had time, I'd go into details and tell you stories. They were trapped in New York. Washington and his troops, they were trapped. They were surrounded. And it was in August. And so they were outnumbered. They were poorly trained. They were starving. But it began to rain. And that rain, they said, it's just adding insult to injury. Now we got mud, all these things. But the amazing part of it was that rain brought in a fog that was so thick, you could not see a man 6 yards away. You couldn't tell who was who. And the fog set in, and in time, Washington took 9,000 men across the river into Manhattan under the cover of that fog. And that fog lifted just in time for the British to see him on the other side. You said, "That's just a coincidence." Well, I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't believe that at all. Because in 1781, General Morgan, he had defeated Bannister Tarleton at Cowpens. But what was left of the British, they were chasing them. They were heading, and ultimately what would end up at the end of the, they were heading toward what would be the final battle. But as they crossed the Catawba River, Morgan's army crossed the river about 2 hours ahead of Cornwallis, hot on their heels. And confident of the victory, Cornwallis decided to rest his troops on this side of the river. Said, "We'll get them in the morning. They can't go far. We'll get them." But in the middle of the night, a providential intervention, a storm came up. And it rained so much that it flooded the Catawba River, and they couldn't cross it. And the next morning, they had to sit there and watch as the Americans left and as they went on north towards Georgetown. It happened again. That happened on January of 1781. It happened on February the 3rd at the Yadkin River. It happened again. The river was flooded. It was too high to cross. The Americans were trapped. And suddenly, the river went down for no reason. It was on the morning of February the 3rd. The flooded Yadkin River suddenly went down. And the Americans crossed. And they said, "We got him again." But when the last man crossed, the river came back to its original level. And somebody said, "Well, I don't believe that." Boy, those Americans that crossed it believed it. They sure believed it. And I'll go one step further. The British even believed it. It happened again on the Dan River in Virginia. Let me tell you what Sir Henry Clinton, let me tell you what he wrote back to the king to try to explain what happened. He said, here the Royal Army was again stopped by a sudden rise of the waters, which had only just fallen almost miraculously to let the enemy over, who could not else have eluded Cornwallis' grasp, so close was he upon their rear. That's what the British had to say about it. I can keep going. Let me just quickly share this one with you. Things that George Washington said, things that Andrew Jackson said. A lot of people may not know this, but the date was August the 25th, 1814. The British had taken D.C. The White House was on fire, and they were working their way down the street. They were going to burn the Library of Congress. They had taken the city. The Capitol was on fire. The White House was on fire. All the other buildings were on fire. A storm came up, a torrential rain so heavy that it put out the fires. A tornado came down Pennsylvania Avenue in Washington, D.C. It threw cannons, blocks. More British were killed by the tornado than were killed by the American forces that day. And the Library of Congress was spared. You say, I don't believe that. Go on the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration's website. Go on NOAA's website, you'll find it. It is a fact of history. It's under weather history. I said, oh, that's just a coincidence that a tornado come down Pennsylvania Avenue with buildings on fire and put the fires out, kill more British than the Americans did. I'm talking about, friends, the providence of God. Anybody that can't see that, they don't understand. If they can't see that, they don't understand at all what I'm talking about. In World War II, in the Battle of the Bulge, they were at a stop. They couldn't do anything. So General Patton, he took matters into his own hands, and he couldn't change the situation. He summoned Third Army Chaplain Colonel James O'Neill, and he said, "I want you to draft a prayer." And O'Neill was very surprised that Patton was dead earnest about the situation. And so he formulated a prayer. They had it quickly printed on 250,000 wallet-sized cards. That's a picture of one of them that still exists. They printed it up, and this is what it says. Almighty and most merciful Father, we humbly beseech thee of thy great goodness to restrain these immoderate rains with which we have to contend. Grant us fair weather for battle. Graciously hearken to us as soldiers who call upon thee, that armed with thy power, we may advance from victory to victory and crush the opposition and wickedness of our enemies and establish thy justice among men and nations. Amen. And if you know anything about history, that right there was the turning point. It wasn't because of great reinforcements. It wasn't because of some great thing that happened. The hand of Almighty God said, granted. And we're not speaking German today as a result of that. And it dried up, completely, at just long enough for the Third Army to break the German encirclement of Bastogne. And so, by the way, the chaplain, he got a bronze star from Patton. Far as I know, he's the only person in history to ever get the bronze star for writing a prayer. But he got the bronze star for writing that. And Patton gave it to him personally. You reckon God was in America? You reckon God's in American history? You reckon God's providence is in our nation? Oh, I want you to understand, because of divine principles, we have experienced divine providence. And can I say, the reason that we have experienced divine providence is so that we might accomplish the divine purpose. The Lord said that he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth that no man openeth. He said this about that Philadelphian church. He said, I've set before thee an open door, no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. And he makes them a promise. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them, all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. He said, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. I simply want to say that the purpose of America, I believe, was not so we could get rich and richer, fatter, fatter, more prosperous. I don't believe that. I believe the reason that God raised up America was to fulfill a place in prophecy. I believe that we're here for a purpose. We're here for a time. I believe everything had to do with Memorial Day in American history. I believe we're here because of a reason. God had a plan for this nation. And if you'll study your Bible and you'll study history, this Bible I hold in my hand. About the same time that this Bible was printed is when, and by the way, the pilgrims didn't have this in their hand. They didn't have this yet. But about the time this Bible was printed was the beginning of the exploration of the West and the immigration to the West, and was the beginning of this whole thing called the American experiment. I wonder today if our forefathers could look at us now, and I wonder if they would be shocked to see what God has done and to see how God has blessed. Listen to me, church. We were down and out for the count. It was called the Great Depression. We were a bankrupt nation. We stayed out of the war in Europe because we couldn't afford to get in the war in Europe. We had hungry people. We were having trouble feeding ourselves. The Dust Bowl, all the bankruptcies, all the things that had happened, America looked like we were at the end of our rope. But God overruled. And we're geared up. And we began to produce airplanes and tanks. We began to arm the rest of the world. Our men went to war and our wives went to work. And we produced the armaments that would ultimately defeat the Axis forces. We went into the war poorer than Job's turkey. But because all of the currency of Europe, all the paper money, we didn't know if they was going to make it or not. So we wouldn't accept paper currency as payment for what we were selling them. We said we need it in gold. And so they would ship boatloads of gold over here to pay us for the things that they bought from us. And by 1947, we had the highest gold reserve of any nation on earth. And it was that year that the rest of the world said, hey, the dollar is the standard because of how rich America is, how much gold they have in reserve. We're going to use the dollar as the standard. This very week, I was talking to Stephen. They're trying to switch to the yuan, which is the Chinese currency in Brazil, as the reserve currency. Communist-leaning countries all over South America are trying to switch to back the communist dollar, the communist money. Listen to me. God did that. We went into the war broke. We went into the war a second world nation, if I can say it that way. Britain was the superpower. We weren't. Russia was the superpower. We weren't. But we come out of the war as the superpower. Like none other. I would say this. The God of heaven and those that have bled and died for that freedom and for that vision, that we might be one nation under God. Somebody said, you're just being sentimental, preacher. Call it what you will. I'm an American. I'm a patriot. But I'm a patriot with a much greater cause than just the red, white, and blue, Chevrolet and apple pie. It's much deeper than that, friend. No, I'm a patriot because I believe God's word has been the foundation of a nation. And while there's an ungodly crowd that's been here the whole time, seeking to corrupt it from within, I get it, I understand it. We've probably never been more divided since the Civil War than we are this day. And the powers that be are seeking to widen that gap. And I despise it. But I will say this. If God never blesses this country again, we'll still have to bow our unworthy heads for all he has blessed. Because we have spent these some 250 years, we have spent it under the divine blessings of Almighty God, like no other nation. And for that, we are so very grateful. I've been preaching out of Romans chapter number 12 about presenting our bodies. I've been preaching about on Wednesday night, I talked about when we were attacked, Pearl Harbor was attacked, young men lined up to go to war. They didn't have to be called, they didn't have to be summoned. They lined up. They were overwhelmed. The recruiting officers were overwhelmed. They showed up with their own ammunition and guns, thinking that they'd need it. Had to send them back home. They wouldn't let them take them on the train. Probably been a good idea if they had it. But they come with so many different calibers and styles, everything, they couldn't. But the intention was there. And they were willing to sacrifice themselves because of all this nation had done for them. And the parallel in Romans 12 is still there. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Why is it a reasonable thing to ask? Because look what the Lord's done for us. It's not unreasonable to ask God, or to ask for God to ask us to live for him and to serve him. Are you saved? Do you know Christ is your Savior? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Do you know Christ is your Savior?